broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a privilege and a pleasure to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web is always equip.org. And via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And we have resource consultants that are standing by, the number 888-7000. And the letter CRI, we say it all the time, we do what we do, because life and truth matter. And for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, we have available all this month a copy of my brand new book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. When I say my brand new book, the old version has already sold 500,000 copies, but the new version is really new in its presentation. The book is larger. It is leather-bound, it is etched in silver, the layout is absolutely superlative, and there are at least 50 new entries in the revised and updated version, again, available for your support of the ministry and for those who are able to join the monthly CRI support team. I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. And when you give electronically, it saves you time and postage. You can use your credit card, your debit card, or your EFT, all ways that you can access this resource through your gift by going to the web at equip.org. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Wayne, a Canadian listener, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you. Nice talking to a Canadian.
Yeah, so I'd like to join your, I'm a monthly supporter. I just started, and I sent all the information in already.
Wonderful.
And I'm glad I did, so.
Bless you.
It's been very important for me that I do. I have a question. When I pray to the Lord, and I kind of knew it this, but I went down a dark road for a long time, and I have a new place, and stuff like everything went wrong in my life, but now everything's good. But I've been reading the Bible, the Word, really strong, hours and hours and hours and hours. And when I pray lately to my Heavenly Father, sometimes I'll say, and I just started doing it here the last couple weeks. Sometimes I say, I stand in front of my daughter and my son, and I'm asking you to forgive them for their sins. Is that a wrong way to put it when I'm praying to my father?
No, I don't think so at all. And I think the fact that you have a heart as a father for your children is something that the Lord holds very, very precious. I pray every single day for my children. I happen to have 12 children, Wayne, and I pray for them by name. Each and every one of them. Now, we have a preborn child that died, and so oftentimes in my prayers, I don't remember her, although there are times that I do, and I talk about the time that I look forward to when we will be rushing into each other's embrace in eternity. But yeah, praying for your children, I think, is one of the most fantastic things that a father can do, to pray for their salvation, to pray for their sustenance in life, to pray that God will protect them from evil. All of these things are dear to not only the father's heart, but the father's heart. In other words, your heart and your Father in heaven's heart as well.
So I believe when you say that, so I'm believing the Spirit of God is upon them. Am I wrong?
Well, no, I don't think you're wrong at all. I think that when you pray for the unction of the Spirit to be upon them or the guidance of the Spirit to direct them, it doesn't negate the fact that your children have choices and those choices matter, but it does do something very important. It puts them in the conversation with the one who holds all things in his hands. And so we're called to pray. We obviously are called to be faithful in our prayers. We are called to trust God in our prayers, to worship God in our prayers. And just that in itself is reason enough to pray. Ultimately, we leave the results in the hands of a sovereign God.
Yes, and that's where faith comes in.
Yeah.
I do have a quick question, and I'm sorry, it's very important for me because I've been really working hard in my prayers. I've been really changing my life, and it wasn't me changing it. He's just doing it. I feel it already. But I do have a question. Is it wrong for me to pray for my dead parents?
Well, no, I don't think that it is wrong to remember your parents in prayer. Obviously, your parents are very significant to them, but to you. But you have to realize that the Scripture is very plain. It is appointed unto man once to die, and thereafter the judgment, which is to say that the eternity that your parents have chosen is a reality now and will be ratified for all eternity. Because God never circumvents the human will, which is to say...
they're passed away. We had a rough life. They weren't the best. But I prayed. I know they're passed away. I know they're somewhere. But I kind of may sound silly to you, but I kind of prayed for their salvation.
Well,
I know what's happening now, that they're there and they're going to be dealt with.
Yeah, so, it doesn't sound silly to me at all, Wayne. I mean, it sounds like exactly what a loving son would do. But here's the thing. Every single person has the light of creation. God has written a knowledge of himself in our DNA. And if we respond to that, God will give us more light. If we reject that, then God will give us what we choose. If we choose an eternity apart from him, God is not going to force us in eternity into his loving presence. So when you get to eternity, here's the thing that will satisfy you. When you are in eternity, you will see that God, with complete love and justice, and when I say complete, I mean perfect love and justice, will take into consideration every single converging factor, such that when you are in eternity, you will be completely, totally satisfied that his judgments with respect to your parents are exactly right, taking everything into consideration, and you can rest in that.
So he's a fair God then?
He's totally just and totally loving, yes.
One quick question, and I'm not trying to hog it, it's very important. You talked about in the past here on your shows about the mark of the beast, but also says, and I need some help on that, also says cannot buy nor sell without the mark. Now, what does that really mean to me? That's where it really stumped me on that one. Because I tell my daughter, my son, never to take the mark, because if you do, you're giving in to the devil.
Yeah, well, I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, but in short, in a capsule version of that, the mark of the beast is not a physical mark. What you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to, either the lamb or the beast. And within the context of Revelation, those who are faithful to the Lord, they take the mark of the lamb, and as a result of that, they are persecuted. And that, in context, can involve even buying and selling, having to do with this world's commercial activity. They are restrained. They are they are going to suffer and be persecuted as a result of their standing with the Lamb. But again, this is not a physical mark. This deals with what happened in the first century when the fledgling Christian church was caught in the center, the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And again, they were called to be faithful and fruitful. They were going to suffer, be persecuted for a short time. Their vindication was going to be an eternal vindication. And okay. So, yeah, so I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you want a copy of what I just talked to you about with respect to the Mark of the Beast, be happy to send it to you. I want to go on quickly. Thanks, Wayne, for your support, by the way. I want to go on to John. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Actually, I'm an atheist, and I have to say, I do enjoy your show. It's a lot of fun to listen to.
Thank you.
I was calling because I was wondering about how last week you said that free will and omniscience were not at odds with each other, but it would seem that if God can see perfectly everything that ever will happen with 100% accuracy and never be wrong, that there's no way those things could not happen, and thus we wouldn't have an ability to choose otherwise.
Yeah, when I was talking...
How would you put that together?
Sure. John, what I was talking about, and I'm so glad you called, I was talking about this from a philosophical standpoint. I mean, philosophically, even apart from what the Bible teaches, you can recognize as a human being that you look backwards to things in your own life that you know with absolute complete certainty and precision, and yet you also know that you are not the causal agent of what happened. So the fact that you know philosophically does not presuppose that what happened was fatalistically determined. And what I'm saying from a biblical perspective is that God not only looks in the rearview mirror, but knows what is going to happen in the future. We don't know that, but he does. And as a result of that, though he knows, we can say philosophically that it does not presuppose that he is the causal agent of it. There's one other thing that I would say, John, and that is, as an atheist, everything in your worldview is fatalistically determined. It is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. If you're an atheist, you have no free will.
I'm actually not completely in disagreement with that, but I guess what I'm understanding is if I take it as if God was like watching a movie. You know, when we watch Star Wars, we know at the end Luke Skywalker is going to put the torpedoes down the Death Star and blow it up. And every time we watch it, that's never going to change. Every time we see that, he's going to make the same choices and everything's going to happen in that particular way. I still don't see how if God can predict that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin, that was not somehow predetermined, not preordained, and how Mary, for example, would have ever had a choice to do otherwise.
Well, but again, think about it this way, John. I mean, let's say you have children. I don't know if you do or not, but if you're planning to have children, you know in the planning process that when you have a child, that child is 100% going to fall. Now, the fact that you know with 100% certainty that that child is going to fall many times, not just one time, but many times, the fact that you know that with 100% certainty, every single time, all the time, in the case of every single child, that does not mean that you are the causal agent of that. Your knowledge of that does not presuppose that you caused it.
That's not exactly what I was going for. Because I'm not saying that God necessarily. I mean, I guess yes. At the very beginning, God would have caused everything to happen as it is. But in that particular case, I don't know for certain that my child is going to fall at any given moment. I know that because when my children are learning how to walk, they're going to fall.
Sure, I'm not saying it's an exact parallel, but it is a way of understanding what I'm saying from a philosophical standpoint, not even from a biblical standpoint, just from a philosophical standpoint.
Yeah, I just don't think it jives, unfortunately.
It's not a perfect analogy. You're absolutely right. And I'm not trying to say it's a perfect analogy. What I'm trying to say is that it gives you a way of seeing philosophically what is philosophically true with respect to God. So I'm not talking in theological terms necessarily. I'm talking in just plain old philosophical terms. So if you're philosophically trained, you can look for these kinds of analogies, though the analogies are not perfect.
No, absolutely. But if we were to put God in that situation, then God should be able to say at 3:55, my son is going to fall down on the carpet, as opposed to...
Yes, and I'm saying that God does know that. But
okay,
I'm
so
also...
if he does know that, then how can the child ever not do that?
Well...
wouldn't free will mean that he could have the option to not do that?
You know, let me comment on that. You're welcome to hang on, or I can just comment on that when I come back, because I'm up against a hard break. Great question. You're welcome to hang on. Be happy to continue the conversation, or I'll comment one way or the other when I come back from the break. So we're going to be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, 29-year-old Brittany Maynard moved from California to Oregon to receive physician-assisted suicide legally. In the wake of this well-publicized story, lawmakers in almost half the states prepared to pursue physician-assisted suicide laws. Arguments for misery are powerful, but the understandable emotions of the moment should not dictate the ethics of our future. Subscribe to the current issue of the Christian Research Journal and learn how death with dignity relates to the image of God in us. Start your subscription by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. his wildly popular books, The Harbinger and the Mystery of the Shemitah, Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Kahn offers a mixture of homiletic biblical interpretations and obscure mathematical calculations to show a pattern of biblical prophecy fulfilled in America. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explains why Kahn's interpretive scheme fails. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Anagraff.
Thank you much, Randy. And just before the break, I was talking to John, who thinks the doctrine of God's omniscience is incompatible with the idea of free will. And John, as we continue the discussion, there are, of course, some Christians who do not believe in free will. They believe in compatibilistic freedom or circumstantial freedom. So there are various views within the Christian orbit, as it were. But I do believe in free will. I believe that we have libertarian freedom, the freedom to act or to act otherwise. And this is necessitated my worldview, because if there were not freedom, if there wasn't volition, then there also would not be love in a meaningful sense. So for love to be meaningful, there has to be volition. There has to be freedom of the will. Otherwise, the only way you can get your children to love you is to force them to love you. Or if God creates everything in such a way that there is no free will, we'd just be like Chatty Cathy dolls, pull the string and whatever's programmed comes out. But in the Christian worldview that I embrace, we have the genuine ability to act or to act otherwise.
I don't think that's precisely what an atheist would mean by deterministic, though, because I believe in the Christian view, aren't we saying that God has literally engineered everything to happen in a certain way?
Well, no. What we're saying and what we're trying to get come to grips with in this conversation is your predisposition towards the idea that because God knows, he is the causal agent of whatever happens. And what I'm suggesting is that
That's not what I'm saying.
Okay, then I'm misunderstanding you. Okay.
For my position on it, it doesn't really matter if God calls it or not. I mean, it's just like if like I said, if we're watching a movie, if somebody else turns the movie on, it doesn't matter who started it. If we are outside in of that movie and the plot happens, it's going to happen the same way every single time, and we know exactly how it's going to happen every single time we play the tape. But the characters within that movie have no choice. They will never ever have the option to do anything else.
Just so you know, John, you are actually bringing to bear precisely what I said. And okay. The illustration you just gave brings into the equation both those ideas, the idea of knowledge and causation. And that's why I use the illustration as I did. Just because God infallibly knows that someone is going to do A and not B doesn't mean that that person did not have the free choice to do A and not B.
And why not?
Well, I'm saying that this is just a philosophical equation that is understandable to anyone that's philosophically trained. This has nothing to do with theology. It's a philosophical maxim.
I'm actually mathematically trained. If God says that a person is going to choose A, doesn't that mean that there's a 100% chance that he's going to do it?
Because
God can't be wrong, right?
God cannot be wrong. So God knows the future infallibly. But the fact knows the future infallibly does not mean that our choices do not matter. Otherwise, we would say there's no need whatsoever for a person like myself to wash my hands, because if God wants them to be clean, they'll be clean whether or not I wash them.
I don't think that's the case, because it would matter just because of our biology, but that's the implication of it. I'm merely just talking about the mechanics of the original choice problem, because if you choose A, there's a 100% chance you're going to choose A. There's a 0% chance you're going to choose B. So there's no possible way that you can choose option B, because God has already predicted, I guess, that you're going to choose A.
Yeah, I think we're still
so
talking.
Where would the free choice be?
I think we're still talking past one another, because, again, I concede, as you concede, if there is a God in my worldview, that God is omniscient, transcendent. He knows all things. But what I'm saying is that does not mean that our choices are not free choices, that our choices do not matter. And I'm saying that the only time in which choice makes no sense whatsoever is if you're a philosophical naturalist, where you believe nothing creates everything, life came from non-life, and the life that came from non-life produces ethics and morals and activity. So I'm saying that's the only time in which you have true fatalistic determinism. In a biblical worldview in which we believe in libertarian freedom, there is freedom of choice. The choices really matter. In fact, we're held accountable before God for the choices that we make. So I recognize that God knows what is going to happen tomorrow, but I also recognize that what I do matters. Truly, there is an antinomy there, and I'm not suggesting there is not, but that tension does not in any way make the worldview inconceivable, inconsistent, or contradictory.
So how do you know then that we have free will then? I mean, you keep saying we have libertarian free will. It's fine. How do you know that?
Well, I know that for a couple of reasons. One, I know that through personal experience. But reason that I have is always augmented by revelation. If reason were not augmented by revelation, no matter how keen my eyesight or perceptive my intellect, I would still be like a man sitting in a cave that's pitch black dark, and therefore 20/20 eyesight isn't going to do me any good. I'm not going to be able to see clearly because of the condition that I'm in. So what I'm saying is that revelation augments the reason. Therefore, the Bible very clearly, which can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, is telling me that there is an antinomy at hand. And that antinomy, whether I can fully comprehend it or not, I can apprehend. And that antinomy is that on the one hand, God is sovereign. On the other hand, my choices really matter. And there are many antinomies like that. For example, as a Christian, I believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, that's something that I cannot comprehend. I can only apprehend, but I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. If God would have revealed himself as one and three, there's one God and three gods, then that's an obvious contradiction, and I wouldn't bow my knee before a contradiction. But an antinomy doesn't bother me because I'm finite, God's infinite. But the problem that you have, again, is a problem that you need to look at first, and that is you're embracing a worldview that simply does not correspond to reality in any way, shape, or form. In other words, it goes against everything that makes common sense. How can you be an atheist and believe that a universe of infinite complexity sprang from nothing? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could.
Well, I would leave that question up to a physicist, because there's a lot of...
You don't have to leave that up to a physicist. That's plain old common sense. That's plain old common sense.
Not really, because...
Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. That's common sense.
Sorry to overtalk you there.
Well,
I didn't hear what you said.
Only how you define nothing. I mean, if you're going to define nothing as empty space, well, we don't have that in the universe.
Well, how do you define nothing?
Well, it depends on the context. I mean, I'm a mathematician by trade. So if I was
just by common sense, how do you define nothing from a common sense standpoint?
Well, we're not talking about common sense. We're talking about physics, right?
No. I'm asking you, you're saying you're not a physicist, but I'm asking you, just as a common sense human being that is rational and sentient, how do you explain nothing?
Well, again, it depends on the context, but to say I have nothing in my bank account means I have $0.
Okay, so when we're talking about nothing creating everything, we're saying that that by itself seems to be completely illogically, just in the face of it.
It would, but that's because we're using the word nothing in a different context.
No, I mean, and nothing means nothing. In other words, there's nothing. There's no time, there's no space, there's nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And you're suggesting out of that nothing comes something.
Again, no, I'm not suggesting that. Actually, I don't like to talk physics because I'm not trained in it. I'm, again, a math guy. I don't think we'd get anywhere on that. Actually, I don't want to hog your lines. I just have one more question back on the original topic. If you're saying that we have free will, how would you know if we did not have free will? What would you use to... Or what conditions would you look for to know that we actually don't have free will, that we live in a deterministic universe?
Well, I think that everything that we see around us, everything that we experience, corresponds to the notion that we have libertarian freedom. And as I said, my observation is augmented by an infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is Scripture.
Let me make sure I make the question was clear, because it's a hard one for me to explain sometimes. But if I said my tires are inflated, the one way I would know my tires were not inflated is if I came across a flat tire. So you're saying we have free will, and I understand you have reasons to believe that. But what kind of things would you look for to say that no, we don't have free will?
Well, if we do not have libertarian freedom, then we cannot be morally responsible agents, and we are morally responsible agents. That's one thing that I would point to.
Well, we can be responsible for our actions, but not be necessarily the cause of them. I mean, my car can be responsible for me not making it to work because it broke down, but that doesn't mean that it has free will.
You know, I appreciate the conversation, John. I am coming up to a station break. Thanks for being persistent. Hope I have another opportunity to talk to you at some future date.
Yeah, it was a lot of fun. Thanks, Hank.
Hey, thanks for calling. God bless you. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember questions like the very question that we're broaching here, answered in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And for those who become monthly CRI support team members, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend.
Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the world's most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he does not seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal opens a window into the theological vision of Pope Francis. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. In his article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, David Wood shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and my conversation with John, important conversation, but it really underscores something that I've written about in a recent newsletter, and that is paradigms only allow us to see what paradigms allow us to see. So sometimes we are blinded by our own paradigms. The other thing that I wanted to mention in this regard is that the opening statement in the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," points to the truth that God created everything ex nihilo, that God created everything out of nothing. In fact, only three options exist, and only one of those options ends up corresponding to reality. The first view is that in the beginning, nothing existed. When I say nothing, I mean neither mass, energy, not even the Almighty. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Simply nothing. But logic screams that nothing comes from nothing, Nothing ever could. So that first position is untenable, particularly in an age of scientific enlightenment. Then there's the untenable notion that something existed, but that that something was an impersonal potentiality out of which every other potentiality, I'm talking about everything from protein molecules to personal mind, emerged. And that idea really doesn't advance the proverbial ball because, as common sense again tells us, one of the things that I was talking about in the earlier segments, is that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And then there is the scriptural contention. So this is not just about reason. It is what I was discussing when I talked about revelation. And of the three, I contend that scripture alone makes sense. In other words, the biblical contention that the universe was created by an uncaused first cause greater than itself. Time, space, the universe haven't always existed, but God has always existed, and God's existence is the cause for existence of all else that exists. And what I see in biblical revelation is something that's very beautiful. God creates human beings with volition. And as I said to John, without that volition, what you have is a universe in which there is no such thing as love. Everything is fatalistically determined. You cannot choose to love, and you cannot choose to do otherwise. And that kind of universe is untenable, particularly in light of the fact that we are created in the Imago Dei, the image and the likeness of a God of love. In other words, there are communicable attributes, and one of those attributes is love. On the other side of the coin is philosophical naturalism, is atheism, and no one actually said it better than Dr. Alex Rosenberg. He is the atheist. He wrote The Atheist Guide to Reality, and he says, what is the nature of reality? Well, it's what physics says it is. He says, is there free will? Not a chance. What is the difference between right and wrong in this worldview? There is no difference between right and wrong. Why should I be moral? Well, there is no real reason that you should be moral. It might make you feel better. Is anything forbidden? Is everything permissible? He says, anything goes in either case. Not only that, but he points out that history in this worldview, the atheistic worldview, does not have any meaning, does not have any purpose. It's just full of sound and fury, signifies nothing. This is not my contention. This is directly stated. And then he seeks to buttress that worldview. But it is a worldview that simply does not correspond to reality. And that's the big thing. It doesn't correspond to reality. Philosophically and theologically, I can make a case for the biblical worldview and for free will. You can't do it with philosophical naturalism. You can't do it with atheism built upon that edifice. Now, I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour today once we go off the air because obviously it took a lot of time with John. It was time well spent, and I'll continue answering calls. So please do not lose heart. If you're hanging on, I'm going to be here for an extra hour once we go off the air, and we'll take some calls. Right now, first up, we'll talk now to Jacob, who's listening in Utah. Hi, Jacob.
Hi. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Yeah, I have a question. If you can explain a little bit, or kind of give me some information on positional salvation versus relational, kind of. Comparing the two, and like if a Christian sins after being, you know, made right in their relationship, or I'm sorry, in their position with Christ, being, you know, coming into salvation after getting saved, you know, and they sin, how it ruins the relationship there between them and God, and the need for repentance. If you can speak a little bit to that, and maybe, you know, some scriptures. I'm pretty sure you've heard of the term, you know, that Christ died, you know, for sins past, present, and future. And if there's, you know, any scriptures that you can possibly give to help with that.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think it's true that we are positionally accounted as righteous before God. And the reason for that is our righteousness is not a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Practically, however, we are sinners. And Paul is the quintessential example of that, where in Romans chapter 7, he says, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death?" So reality is that as believers, we do not count our own righteousness as having the power to count as righteous before God, but we count on something else, and that is the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the one who has created us is also one who is constantly changing us. When we are recreated as those in Christ, then we constantly will grow in Christ. We will grow in His grace and we'll grow in His knowledge. So the one who saves us is also the one who provides a road to sanctification whereby we are daily conformed to His image and become more and more like Him in thought, word, and deed.
And do you have for the any scriptures? I guess do you have it, verses.
Chapter verses that underscore what exactly?
That He died for our sins, past, present, and future, or that speak to the positional or relational salvation.
Yeah. Certainly there are many passages in Scripture that I'll point to in a moment, but what I want to say is that there's an overarching theme here as well, and that is the entire mosaic of the Bible. Because what does the Bible teach as a whole? It teaches that in the beginning, human beings fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then the rest of the Bible becomes God's unfolding plan of redemption, which culminates in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So the whole of Scripture is telling us that there is a redemptive plan whereby those who are fallen are made right again. And the Bible specifically also deals with the fact that we are not only saved by the death of Christ, but we are saved unto the life of Christ. In terms of specific biblical verses, let me suggest, for example, Romans 4, where Paul speaks of imputed or positional righteousness. Then later on in his epistles, he goes on and elaborates on that. Fair enough?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's move on. By the way, the number to dial to get your questions answered in the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, that's for the calls that I'll be answering in the next hour. You can start dialing right now. And for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to KJ in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, KJ.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing good, thanks.
My question is a marriage question. I've been married for 10 years, and this is her second marriage. And I was reading Matthew 5, I think it was 5:32, where it says something in the area of you should not marry a divorced woman or she commit adultery. I was wondering if I fall into that category, even though I wasn't baptized until 2 years ago after we were married.
No, you wouldn't fall into that category at all. I don't think. Here's the point. The point is that Jesus Christ is very concerned that we as believers model His relationship to the body of Christ. He gave himself for his body. He gave himself for us, and we should give ourselves for one another. And so that's the model that we're given in Scripture, and we should model that kind of thing in our relationships, particularly in marriage. So whenever there is a problem in marriage, we should seek reconciliation. But there is a certain thing that happens in life. You become a believer, and now all things become new. You're not what you used to be. You're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Doesn't mean that there is not a consequence for what you did in the past, but it means that you cannot unscramble the egg. You move forward.
Even though I had no knowledge of that passage or that, you know, that scripture, I mean, you know, what I'm basically asking is, because I didn't have knowledge of it, is it something that will be held against me?
No, I mean, there's always consequences to sin. But no, you now move on and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the end, God will judge you perfectly, but remember, as I said earlier, you are now cloaked in the supreme righteousness of Jesus Christ. You will not stand before him in the filthy rags of your own self-righteousness. You are robed in his righteousness. Going to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Going to stay right here as advertised for an extra hour. Continue answering your calls. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, start dialing right now. And for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. If you can't get through, keep trying. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.